Well, welcome to Muhammad Christian Church this Sunday after Easter. We're glad so many of you came back. We're glad you're here, and we've been expecting you, so thank you. For the past several months, as a church family, we've been talking about the key beliefs and key practices of our Christian faith, and why they're important. Having just taken a two-week break for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, today we return to our series, Believe. You can catch up with the past messages on our website, MuhammadChristian.org. So far, we've been learning how we can both think and act like Jesus. But we want to do more than just mimic the thoughts and behaviors of Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus to the core of our being. We don't want these beliefs and practices to just be what we think and how we act. We want them to help shape who we are. So this is the key to the series of not just learning more about Jesus, but becoming more like Jesus. Jesus was the most loving, joyful, peaceful, kind, compassionate, and humble person who ever walked the earth. How do we become more like that? The things we believe and the things we do should be driving us to be more like Jesus. Otherwise, what's the point? As we enter into these last 10 weeks of our Believe study, I want you to know that this is a critical stage. Here is where the changes in our thinking and in our acting begin to be noticed by others outwardly. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was meeting with Bill Michaels. You've been worshiping with us a couple of months. And he shared with me how that catching the joy in the Spirit here at Muhammad with friends, that even at home people are noticing and they're questioning. Are you okay? You seem different. It's kind of a mirror of Paul Palumbo. Folks who knew him before are going, are you okay? But as others notice us outwardly, and they notice the difference Jesus is making in our lives, that's when we have the opportunity to influence those around us, our families, co-workers, friends, neighbors, as well as the strangers who interact with us each day. In John chapter 5 and verse or 15 and verse 10, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I understand that a whole lot better because my next door neighbor along our fence has planted grapevines, or somebody did before her. And let me tell you, those babies go nuts. Every once in a while, they'll get so wild and carried away that we'll go along and we'll kind of snip off this little branch here or that one. In fact, one summer we went through and we tried to just kill everything. We cut everything down. And it starts dying, except we missed something that remained attached to the vine. And a month later, guess what? Yeah, boy, we're out there again. Now, it'd be different if those grapes were any good, but they're not. If they were good, we'd make some grape jelly and some communion or something. I don't know. If we remain on the vine and the vine remains in us, we will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he said, you can do nothing. So we will examine 10 varieties of fruit, as it were, that will grow on our branches if we remain connected to the vine, connected to Jesus. Love, joy, peace, self-control, hope, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and humility. So with all that as a background for our next 10 weeks, let's begin today as we look at the virtue of love. If we have learned anything in our study so far, we should have learned this overlying principle of the Christian life. Our beliefs and practices should both be motivated by love and result in love. I grew up with many of you listening to the song lyrics, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone." I'm pretty sure most everyone here has heard the little ditty, "If you love something, set it free." I'm not sure, however, everybody has heard the whole thing. The whole thing actually goes like this. If you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it was and always will be yours. If it never returns, it was never yours to begin with. If it just sits in your living room, messes up your stuff, eats your food, grunts and groans, takes your money, and behaves as if you never actually set it free in the first place, you either married it or gave birth to it. As bad as that was, it's still not as bad as the young man who called his mother all excited to tell her he had just met the woman of his dreams. But what was he to do now? And so his mother gave him an excellent idea. "Why don't you send her flowers and on the card invite her to your place for a home-cooked meal?" Now he thought that was a great idea and arranged for a date a week later. His mother called the day after the big date to see how things had gone, and sadly he reported, "Well, Mom, the evening was a disaster." And his mother asked, "Why? Didn't she come over?" And he said, "Oh, she came over, but she wouldn't cook." Paul just got that. What is love? That's a good question. If you read this week's chapter, you read a lot of passages telling us that we are to love God with all we have and all we are, our heart, soul, mind, soul, and strength. And that we are to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. And we're even supposed to love our enemies, as difficult as that sounds. So what does it mean to love or to be loved? Where do you find it? How do you get it? How do you give it? How do I become more loving? How do I become more lovable? What's love got to do with it? That would make a good song. You ever notice how every week I come up with something that would make a good song? You listen on the radio, you might hear it someday. For most people, the message we are sent from birth is that love is conditional. We find it through a variety of ways. Performance will get you promoted. Personality will get you accepted. Physical appearance will get you noticed. And so we work. We work long hours. We work the room. We work out. And we work in hopes of finding love. Why? Because this is what we have learned. Human love, even at its best, is conditional. Young girls are told by young boys, "If you love me," and that's usually followed by terrible lies and terrible endings. Everyone wants to be loved, but what we really want is to be loved unconditionally. The problem is we've all made mistakes. We're all less than perfect. We just can't believe anyone could possibly love us for who we are, so we play games and try to become who they want us to be. We put up walls, we wear masks, we tell lies, we sleep around, we don't think we're worthy of someone's true, unconditional love, and in all of our working for love, we miss actually being loved. Perhaps nothing shows this more than the obsession with the recent trilogy that began with 50 Shades of Grey. Now that's not the color. That's a very intriguingly evil man, whose first name, ironically, if not intentionally, is Christian. Christian Gray's worldly success and seductive charms set the background for the 2011 erotic romance novels, noted for their explicitly erotic scenes featuring sexual practices involving bondage and sadomasochism. It's been translated into 52 languages and has topped bestseller lists, selling over 125 million copies around the world. In the United Kingdom, it holds the record as the fastest-selling paperback of all times. But is it about love? It caught the consciousness of our culture, I believe, because we have a deep need for intimacy, and we will pursue it even with a predator, even with a counterfeit. We are hardwired for relationship, and we'll run after anything that even resembles it, especially one that offers to love me as I am, for who I am, unconditionally. Jay Yonch said, "Make no mistake, this movie is about seducing and enslaving a generation of young women into the dark world of lust, sensuality, and domination." And then he adds, "Women are not playthings. They are God things." So what is love? The undisputed champion of love and the ultimate definitive word on love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known worldwide as what? The love chapter. So turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 4. Now this is from the New International Version of the Bible, 1984 edition. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Looking at just those four verses, we're going to walk our way through them like this. What love isn't, and what love is. What love doesn't do, and what love does do. So let's start with what love isn't. Verse 4 tells us love is not proud, and verse 5 adds love is not rude, it is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. If your relationship with someone includes those things, you need to weed them out. You need to work to change them. And if those things are things that describe you, that's your starting point to self-improvement. Before we can move on to what love is, we have to let go of all those things love is not. Not proud, not rude, self-seeking, or easily angered. Now I'll go back over those verses again and see what love is. Verse 4 says, love is patient and kind. I don't know about you, but I need people to be patient and kind with me. I need God to be patient and kind with me because I know I disappoint Him every day. I need people to believe in me, to hope in me, to endure my faults. And I need to do all that for others. We all do. Patient and kind. What about what love doesn't do? Well, again, verse 4 says that love does not envy. Love does not boast. Verse 5 is a big one. Love keeps no record of wrongs, plural. Love does not say, okay, just this one thing, but nothing else. No record of wrongs. When you have your discussions, when you get hysterical, do you also get historical? That's not love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And verse 6 says, love does not delight in evil. Verse 8 adds, love never fails. Wow, I don't know about you, but to me, the things love doesn't do is a rather impressive list all by itself. Would you agree? So what does love do? Verse 6 says, love rejoices with the truth. Just tell me the truth and we'll work our way through it. Don't lie. If you lie, we just keep going in circles. My grandmother taught us years and years ago, the devil has many tools, but a lie is the handle that fits them all. Love rejoices with the truth. Verse 7 says, love always protects. Love always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now, wouldn't you want someone in your life who is patient with you? Someone who is kind to you? Someone who puts up with all your faults and helps you to be better? Someone who believes the best about you? Someone who thinks of you and others and not just himself or herself all the time? Someone who hopes you are blessed and well? Someone who is always going to be there no matter what? That's the love people are really seeking. If the question is, what is love? Then the answer is, love is that hope and desire and activity in our lives that we completely devote to someone else. Now, that's not what the dictionary says love is. That's not what our culture says love is. The dictionary tells us love is an intense feeling of deep affection. Our culture tells us love is a feeling. If someone makes you feel good, that must be love. If they don't make you feel good anymore, then it's no longer love. It's like the two men who were talking about the possibility of love, and the one says to the other, I thought I was in love 3 times. His friend said, thought? What do you mean? And so he began to explain. 3 years ago, he said, I cared very deeply for a woman who wanted nothing to do with me. What do you want, Lord? I've been good. I hear your voice somewhere. Love keeps no record of wrong. He said, 3 years ago, I cared for a woman who wanted nothing to do with me. His friend asked, well, wasn't that love? He said, no, that was obsession. But, he continued, 2 years ago, I cared very deeply for an attractive woman who didn't understand me. Wasn't that love? His friend asked. No, that was lust. And just last year, I met a woman while I was on a cruise. She was gorgeous, intelligent, a great conversationalist, and had a super sense of humor. Everywhere I followed her on that ship, I would get a very strange sensation in the pit of my stomach. Well, his friend said, wasn't that love? He said, no, that was motion sickness. In 1968, B.J. Thomas warmed our hearts with the lyrics, I can't stop this feeling deep inside of me. Girl, you just don't realize what you do to me. When you hold me in your arms so tight, you let me know everything's all right. I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high on believing that you're in love with me. Feeling. But did you see anything in 1 Corinthians 13 about feelings? There was nothing there about a racing heart or butterflies in the stomach or daydreams or heart skipping beats. Now, those are all good things. Don't misunderstand me, but it's not love. God does not tell us to feel love for others. We can't always trust our feelings, and we can almost never control them. The love God offers us and calls us to have for Him and for others goes far beyond feelings. Biblical love is that hope, desire, and activity that we completely devote to someone else. We can control our actions and our decisions. And that is how God tells us to love others. Whether we feel like it or not, And listen, you've done that before. You've loved when you haven't felt like it. Those times when you were so mad at your kids, you would trade them for a puppy. But then you realize, bigger than the anger, and the desire is the desire that he will do better, and the belief that she can do better. Because love hopes all things, believes all things. You didn't feel like love, but you decided to love. Or those times when a friend hurt your feelings and you didn't want to be part of that relationship anymore. But before too long, you realized the power of forgiveness because love bears all things. Or those times when you followed the advice to never go to bed angry, so you stayed up and fought. But you fought through it. And in the end, you decided to care for each other because love endures all things. If love is a feeling, we're all in trouble. No one is going to love me if their love is dependent on my making and keeping them happy all the time. I will disappoint you somewhere along the line. But when we see love as a decision, as an action, as a lifestyle, when we see love as the hope and desire and activity that we devote to someone else and not to our own feelings, then we see that love perseveres. Our challenge then is to be loving. To be loving to each other here as a community of faith and to be a loving family of faith to the community around us. And I know sometimes love is hard. Isn't it? I know God calls me to love others, but sometimes there's this one person. There's this one person. Don't you have one of those? A person who hurt me or disrespected me or said bad things about me, or worse, my family. Then we come upon Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's one of those things he could have gone all day and not said. How do you do that? How do you love your enemies? How do you love someone who doesn't give you butterflies in your stomach, but someone who turns your stomach? You don't. If loving them is a feeling. But you can if loving them is a decision. In his book, A Gentle Thunder, that the men are studying on Saturday mornings now, Max Lucado writes, love isn't love unless it's chosen. When I remember what I did was so bad that Jesus hung on a cross and still loved me. And if I believe Jesus on a cross is not just a theory, if I believe Jesus on the cross is fact and that it was for me, then I'm convicted as a follower of Christ to understand He chose to love me that much. And His ways have to become mine, even when His way is the hard way. What is love? Love is you and me. When we're living like Jesus. And it is us together as Mahomet Christian Church, hoping for our world that it can be redeemed and desiring to see our community touched by the grace of God and acting in such a way that when others see us, they will see the love of God. How can you be loved like that? You receive it. Simply put, God loves us because He chooses to love us. It's not because we have it all together. It's not because we're the biggest or the best or the most beautiful or the richest. It's not because we loved Him first. In fact, Romans 5:8 tells us God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's love is unconditional. It's sacrificial. And it is forgiving. Think about the young mother Any moms in here? Just raise your hand proud if you're a mom, okay? You're a mom. Now, I'm a guy, I've never been a mom. And neither of any of these other yahoos sitting next to you there. But let's think about the young mother. She carries the unborn baby in her womb for 9 months. At first, the baby causes her to get sick. Later, he causes her to gain weight. The weight makes her waddle like a duck. Did I say that out loud? No. The extra mouth to feed causes her to crave ungodly combinations of food, pickles with pralines and cream, and pimento cheese. But she shows a godly love. The baby comes through screams of pain and sighs of exhaustion. And when she comes demanding. She needs to be fed. She needs to be changed. She cries and needs to be held. She wants mom. And dad, you should be eternally grateful for that one. And so the mother feeds the baby. The mother changes the baby's diapers. The mother holds her and rocks her and sings her until she goes to sleep. Does the baby ever say, thank you? Did the baby do anything to merit this love? No. But the mother loves, not because that's what a mother does, but because that's what a mother is. You and I did nothing to merit God's love. But God loves us because that's what He is. 1 John 4:8, God is love. When John was looking for a short definition of God, he put it as clearly as possible. 3 words, a subject, a verb, and a direct object. God is love. How many of you remember the TV series Touched by an Angel? What was the message all the time? God loves you. And here's his point. You will give the kind of love you have received. If you receive a conditional love, then you will give a conditional love. But if you receive an unconditional love, you will learn to give an unconditional love. Not perfectly, at least not this side of heaven. But you can learn to give a love that is unlike the love the world gives. But you see, this goes against our nature, doesn't it? And against what we're taught. Remember the Marines' mantra in recruiting a few years back? They slapped it on billboards and even 18-wheelers everywhere. They were showing that beautiful sword with these words, earned, never given. We have to turn that thinking completely around to begin to understand God's unconditional love. We're so busy trying to earn love, we completely miss this truth. True love is given, not earned. Our key idea this week is I am committed to love God and to love others. Brennan Manning said, God will ask one question upon your arrival in heaven. Did you believe I loved you? Did you? Did you receive that love? Were you obedient to it? Did it cause you to take a look at your life and say, you know, there's something better than what this world is offering me? Did it make you seek and search for that something better and find it in the unconditional love of God that expressed itself on the cross? And proved itself with an empty tomb? Were you willing to be obedient to receive it by repenting of your sins, being baptized to wash them away, and to walk in a new life with the Holy Spirit as your guide? How do you get that kind of love? You receive it. How do you love like that? You let all these things we've been talking about come to a boiling point in your life to where you not only become to know about Jesus, but you begin to become like Jesus. Father God, this morning, everyone in this room, either is in the midst of that unconditional love and have experienced it daily, or we're seeking it. It's right here in front of us. Can't buy it, can't earn it, can't work enough for it. Can't trade anything we've got for it. And boy, we can look at our lives and list the things all day long about why you shouldn't love us. And nobody knows that better than we do ourselves. And your word tells us, and I know, but I love you so much that I gave my only son so that whoever would believe, if you would believe, you will not perish. You'll have eternal life. And you made that trip so easy for us. We know in our hearts that we are hardwired for fellowship, for relationship, for unconditional love. And so many have been trying to hide it and fake it and cover it up and lie about it and mask it for so long that we've almost lost who we really are. With you, we truly can be unconditionally loved for who we are. Not for what we've done, but for what you know we can be if we will just learn to receive your love and then give that love. To love as we have been loved. To love others as you have loved us. Let that love motivate us. Let that love reflect through us. Let that love challenge us and help us to accept that challenge. In Jesus' name, amen.